Welcome. Thanks for joining us today. We're in our second week of looking at our family's core tenet, which is building and strengthening families through all stages of life. I hope that you were able to come along or see last week's YouTube of Graham and Stephen kind of getting the ball rolling with this. It was an amazing time. I loved how Graham took the stages of development, but he also paralleled them with some amazing biblical scripture. So I hope you'll check that out. Today, we're going to be looking at James chapter 4. So if you want to grab your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But we're going to be talking about family, right? And when we talk about family, it's an interesting thing, right? We've got the family that we were born into, for better or for worse. Or we've got the family that we choose, right? The people that become close as we walk through all of life's journey. And then we've also got the family of faith. When we say yes to Jesus, we're then a part of a new family, a family that looks to see the redemption of all things and to see people reconciled into that relationship with God and with others. And so when we look at it, when we look at these relationships, we look at it aspirationally, but we also look at it out of our lived reality-based kind of thing. And kind of to highlight that, I want to read from a book that I've picked up just quickly. It's David Kinnaman's new book called Faith in Exile. And this is what he says. When we talk about aspirational, we're talking about the thing that Scripture points us to. And this is from Colossians chapter 3, right? This is aspirational relationships. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In the Message, right, it talks about, in this verse, forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you, right? Like, that is aspirational. We want to live towards that, but it's not always the reality-based kind of relationships that we're in. And he goes on to say, what a compelling and beautiful picture of the potential of human community. While we keep this high calling of Christian community in mind, we must also balance it with an earthly, everyday understanding of Christian relationships. High heavenly aspiration is kept in tension with the lived reality. In other words, relationships are never perfect. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us of this in his book, Life Together, that we don't merely bear one another's burdens. The true burden is bearing one another. We overlook offense. We forgive. We show mercy and grace. We disabuse ourselves of our own pipe dreams and illusions of Christian community in order for the power of that community to take effect. Living in the tension between these, the great good of Christian community and the lived reality of its imperfections, is the hard soul crafting work. And that's what we're gonna dig into that today, the hard soul crafting work of family relationships, whether it's the family you were born into, or the family that you choose, or this redemption of all things, this brand new family that God's invited everyone into. And maybe at the heart of all that is this idea of conflict, right? Conflict is, even as I say it, right, I'm sure that some people are either like inching in because they love conflict, or they're stepping back because, boy, conflict's the last thing they want. It might even make you feel like you want to throw up a little bit, right? This idea of conflict. And what if I told you that conflict actually isn't an unhealthy thing? It's actually a beautiful thing that could invite us into deeper relationship. I think most of the time, we're afraid of conflict because it's never really been modeled for us in a healthy way, or at least in a way that we're able to learn and tolerate pain for growth. We all deal with conflict differently, right? There's many different ways that we're going to adapt or encounter conflict in our own lives. And maybe you'll see yourself in some of these different categories, right? There's the peacemaker, right? Like the peacemaker is the person that's always giving in to other people's preferences and always overlooking their own, right? That this is, they're going around making sure everybody else is okay and they're never thinking about themselves. That's how they deal with conflict. So there's the peacemaker. There's the sulker, right? Like maybe you've met the sulker. The sulker is the person that it doesn't matter what's happening, it's not what they want, and they're gonna let you know about it, right? It's kind of the Eeyore, oh, nobody likes me. I guess this is what we're gonna do. If I have to do it, I'll do it, right? It's the sulker. Then there's the stuffer, right? The one who just stuffs everything down. And these people, if you ask them, how you going, right? I'm fine. Like they just push it down until inevitably, at some point, it all comes out, right? And then there's the litigator, right? The litigator is the best arguer, right? And they love to argue. They love to dig in and think about all the different ways in which they could be right and you could be wrong, right? I have a tendency to maybe have some affinity for the arguer, right? The litigator. But then there's the screamer, right? Like the person who just, when conflict happens, they just get loud, right? They're loud, they yell, they scream. It's just kind of how it was in their family. And there's all different ways, right, of engaging in conflict. But conflict's complicated, isn't it? Right, like this idea of conflict and when we bring it into the family structure or our relationships that mean a lot to us, it gets really complicated. And that's why we've got all different ways of dealing with it, right? You think about, you're out on the sports field, right? You can have an argument and conflict there and you can win, right? You think about the courtroom, there's two arguments and one of them's gonna win. Maybe even at work, you can have an argument and you might win. But when you bring it into the family structure and the close relationships, you can have an argument, you can have a conflict, and you might win, but it's then, I think, that you realize that nobody actually wins. And so James is going to share with us, right, about what's at the heart of all of this conflict, all of these quarrels, all of these fightings. He's going to show us kind of what's at the heart of that and how we can move together through it. So if you want to turn in James chapter 4, we're going to begin by looking at the first verse. Here's what James says in James chapter 4. James is the brother of Jesus, right? He's kind of one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church, one of the three pillars of James and John, and then James, the brother of Jesus. And so he's writing this small but powerfully packed book of application about how to live. And so he's talking in chapter 4, and this is what it says in the NIV. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Right? So like what causes these fights? What causes this stuff? And I know if I were to ask in my house, right? Like what's the thing causing this conflict? I would almost 100% of the time, I would see someone pointing the finger at someone else, right? Like we devolve into this idea of the blame game, right? And when I was a kid, right? Like I said before, I loved arguing. Right, I was the litigator. My dad, he would always tell me, "Ryan, you should be a politician or a lawyer because you love to argue." And I didn't think that was a compliment, right? Like, I thought it was, but I was so certain that if I could just argue, right, if I could just show him how he was wrong, I would win this argument. But he would drive me crazy, right? He would just look at me with this calm intensity. And he would say, "Ryan, I'm not going to argue with you," right? And it would just, oh, it would make me crazy, but it also stopped the argument right in the tracks. He wouldn't allow me to blame, or he wouldn't blame me for something. But when I see my boys fighting, it's almost always the conflict is because of the other person. And they begin to play this blame game. Right, they blame. If you would do this, if you wouldn't do that, if you would be like this, or if you wouldn't be as annoying, right? They begin to blame each other. And I think this is what James is getting at, right? Like he says, what's causing these conflicts and quarrels to happen? And I think what's at the heart of that is that we're looking to other people to make us happy. Right? If we're truly believing that our happiness is dependent on someone else, we will always, I think, devolve into this blame game when conflict arises. And James goes on, right? He says, What causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. Right? Let that sit in for a moment. In this idea that James is saying, look, conflict is happening. Fights and quarrels are happening. What's causing it? Are you blaming one another? Have you for a moment thought that perhaps a part of the problem is that you're not getting what you want? You're not getting the thing that you desire. And when we hand our happiness or our peace to other people to provide that for us, we will continue to play the blame game. But if we don't understand that maybe a part of the problem is that I'm not getting what I want, we'll just continue to have more fights and more quarrels. What does he say? He says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. What if we were to just slow down for a minute and think about the conflict that we've been in, right? Maybe over the last week, maybe over the last months. I think we're all under a bit of pressure in the season that we find ourselves in. And so conflict naturally arises when our resiliency is at its lowest. I'm reminded of this because I'm not a paragon of godly virtue, right? I'm a pastor, but I get lots of things wrong, especially when it comes to conflict. And so I'm learning this too as we go. I'm reminded of a situation that I found myself in when I got home one day and something that I had wanted to have happen hadn't happened. And so I found myself in a conflict with one of my sons. And I'm immediately unhappy because the thing that I wanted to see happen hadn't happened. And so this devolved not into a resourceful conversation between father and son, but it kind of escalated into a full-blown lecture from father to son. And in the middle of this, I realized, maybe it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that I realized actually what was happening was wrong. I should not have been treating my son the way I was treating him, nor speaking to him in the manner in which I was speaking to him, because I didn't get what I wanted. And so I stopped and I said, look, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter what you've done or not done. You don't deserve for me to speak to you like this. And I apologized. Like I think in the past, maybe that wouldn't have happened as quickly if I hadn't realized that it wasn't his job to give me what I want. We were in a relationship where he's learning and I'm learning, and actually conflict drew us into a place of deepening our relationship. He saw that I could say that I was wrong and that I was sorry for treating him the way that he was being treated. And I immediately thought of these verses, right? Like, I'm not getting what I want. Well, what if in this moment, right, we stop handing our peace and our happiness over to other people and making us angry, but saying, maybe for the first time, you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. What would that be like? Right? James is showing us a way that we continue to learn and grow and move forward together, owning the fact that we're not getting what we want. Almost immediately de-escalates it, removes the emotion from it, and allows us maybe to move forward together in a way that we've never experienced before. So again, this is what he says. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask. You want something, but you don't get it. You cannot have what you want. Right? I get the objections, right? Like, I understand there are things that happen where we want people to do what they say they're going to do, right? Like we do. We want people to keep their promises. I want to be a person of my word. I know that that's a value for me to be a person of my word. And I know that sometimes I break that word. I know that sometimes I forget, and if I want people to extend me grace, right, I should be able to extend grace to others. I get the objections. I understand it. And we say things like, it's not fair, right? I'm interested in that, right? Because we only bring up the fairness card when it benefits us, right? Like, we don't go down to Mooloolaba on a Sunday afternoon during school holidays and get upset when we pull into the car park and we automatically get a car park, right? Normally it's me who's driving around for 25 minutes, doesn't find a car park, and goes home, and I'm the one saying it's not fair. But if we get that car park, we're not upset at that. We call that the favor of God, right? Like, and so, like, we have jokes about this kind of stuff, but we really do only bring up the fairness card when it benefits us. You know, James is saying, look, you don't have because you don't ask. And this is, again, right? So at the beginning, he says, maybe we should pause and acknowledge that part of the problem is that we're not getting what we want. And maybe the second thing is we're not getting what we want because we haven't asked. We haven't asked God. We haven't gone back to the source. We haven't gone back to Jesus and said, look, this is what I'm wanting, this is what I'm desiring. And then he can kind of work with us on that. James says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you're asking with the wrong motives, right? We're asking people to do things for us, or we're upset with them when our happiness is taken away from us, or the benefit of what we want doesn't happen for us. It becomes very selfish, right? And so James is really taking us on this journey of, will you pause? Will you ask the question? Like, will you start with it? Will you own your part of the conflict? Will you own your part of the fight and the quarrel? Will you de-escalate the situation? And then will you go back to the source? Will you humble yourself and go back to Jesus in his way, his self-sacrificial, his giving away of himself, his emptying of himself, is kind of this idea that Philippians talks about in chapter 2, that Jesus emptied himself, right? That he took on the form of a human, that he became a slave, even death unto death, death on a cross. What does it look like for us to acknowledge our ownership in the quarrel and the conflict, to get back to this relationship with God that says, look, God, I don't want to go anywhere else for my happiness except for with you. I want to go your way. I want to be with you. I want to experience this life and this life abundant that only comes out of relationship with you, not expecting it to come from other people, and then getting upset about that. Like, what could it look like today? What could our families look like? Our relationships in our families? Right, I'm so mindful of this, and maybe it's the season of life that I'm in with, you know, my three boys at all different critical junctures of their life, but I want their experience of family, whether that's family at home or family in our context of the family of faith here at Good Life, to be one that is life-giving. I want them to experience this idea of conflict not being a bad thing, but being something that could invite them into deeper intimacy with people and with God. Because when we acknowledge our part to play, when we acknowledge our responsibility, that maybe the situation I find myself in, I own part of that, and that I haven't actually gone to God and said, look, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm experiencing, how can I move forward in this space? I think that it becomes something truly great to build and to grow our families, and to see that conflict isn't something that's negative, something that I have to run away from, but I also don't have to argue or litigate. Like, that's my favorite category of dealing with conflict, but there's all those other different ones. And so I think today as we dig in to what it looks like, right, that this is what James says. Look, what causes those quarrels, right? You're not getting what you want. You're not asking God about it. And if you do ask, you're asking with the wrong motive. And he goes on to say, which I find this to be maybe be the most powerful part of the whole scripture, is he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, kind of almost at the end of this bit about submitting to God. And he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, and it's simply this. It says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Right? And the picture of that is that he gets in the way of prideful people. Right? There's no path forward if God's opposing you. Right? And so it doesn't matter what conflict you're in, who's in the right and who's in the wrong, or how you want to develop that. But if you come to that conflict with pride, there's no path forward. But if you come to the conflict with humility, God makes a way through it. He gives his grace to the humble. Again, this is that whole idea of Philippians chapter 2, is that in humility is where we see the way forward for us to be reconciled to God. But in conflict, humility is the way in which we see reconciliation with each other. We're going to spend some time into worship, and I'm so grateful that we're going to spend some time in this song. It's called Only Love Remains. And it talks about this idea of every breath, right, is for your glory. Like, what does that mean for you? To lean into this space of worshiping God and reflecting on his scripture, what does it mean for us to live every breath for his glory? Right? This idea of God is most glorified when his people reflect him in a truthful and honest way. To live aspirationally like we started off with in Colossians, but also lived out of this reality of what it looks like to bear with one another, to bear each other, to forgive an offense, to overlook an offense, to forgive quickly and as completely as the Master forgave us. This is what humility looks like. And when we say yes to the way of Jesus and we come with humility, he shows us a way through it by his grace for his glory. I hope that you spend some time in this song reflecting on the goodness of God, because truly, when we live out of that, his love does remain in us. Amen.